بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praises are Allah's, Lord of the worlds. And may his peace and blessings be upon our Master, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and his pure Immaculate Ahlul Bayt. I first owe everyone an apology. Last night may have been a bit difficult. I think I started too early with those things. So, inshallah, it'll be easier, inshallah. There may be many new concepts that you'll be encountering for the first time. If you're young, let's say you haven't gone to university yet, be patient and just listen. Sometimes just listening, you'll see the fruits in 20 years' time. When I was more than 20 years ago, when I was 16 or 17, there was a very strong alim, the first one I'd ever seen in Manchester. And he would give these concepts in natural balagha, and I wouldn't understand anything, because my Farsi was very weak too. And only now, after a few years in the womb, things click. It happens like that. You don't have to understand everything the first time round. So if you're young, just be patient. The younger ones are at an advantage here, because they don't really have an ego. It's not just an academic battle, they want to find everything answers. But if you're at university, I also urge you just to be patient. Hear me out, let me speak of it. And after a number of sessions, things slowly will understand. I know many of you want to ask questions and so on and so forth. Inshallah, with time. But not right now. With time, though. But if anyone wants to come during the day, it's okay. Okay. So, it's the month of Ramadan. Fasting in Arabic. The word is Sawm. Now, this is a very important analysis some scholars have given here. One of the meanings of Sawm fasting, one of the literal meanings of this Arabic term, is refraining. And in Sawm, we refrain from a number of actions during the day. Otherwise, if we commit them, we'll nullify our fast. But there's a more delicate meaning of Sawm, which the Qurafa have played around with. The Sufis, they've played around with it. When I say Arif, I mean Sufi. I'm using these two terms synonymously. I know some of you may be scared of the term Sufism, and rightly so, don't worry, I understand. But Sufism is a science. And I'll be speaking of what type of science it is, inshallah, during tonight. Anyway, so here, the Sufis, the Urafa, they've played around with this. But it's not just any kind of playing around. It's a playing which has the right mabani, the right criteria. It's based on Islamic criteria, not just saying anything. But it has important implications, this definition of Sawm. In Arabic, another definition of Sawm is being high, not in the negative sense. Being elevated. Sawm al-Nahar, the day has risen towards when it's noontime. The Arabs use this term of Sawm. It's elevated. Sawm is higher. And they say because amongst the ibadat, amongst the acts of worship, fasting is the highest one. In and of itself. Yes, Salot is very important, but Salot is continuous, and we do it every day. Collectively, when you look at the bigger picture, Salot is the highest. But in and of itself, fasting is the highest. And that's why it's called Soul, being higher, elevated. Elevated from what? Higher than the other Ibadat. Now, the natural question now is, why should fasting, Soum, be higher than the other Ibadat? Well, with all the Ibadat, such as Salat, Zakat, Homs, Hajj, usually in these Ibadat, it's a collection of do's. Do this, do that. How to do it? It's keep on ordering you to do different things. But with fasting, it's all about not doing. Not eating, not drinking, not doing this, not doing that. It's a fasting. It's holy, with a W. It's holy, a collection of abandonments. Everything is not to do this, not to do that, and so on and so forth. Whereas with the others, it's more doing this, ordering you to do things. Here, mainly, it's ordering you not to do things. And it's here, it suddenly requires a commonality, a common fact, common property with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah also, when you want to describe Him, mostly it's He's not this. La mahallala, there's no place. La jismala, there's no body, Rishitala. La mu'athirala, la mu'athiru alayhi, there's no cause in relation to Allah. It's always, there's nothing. With Allah, He's not this, He's not that, He's not that. And here we suddenly see that Soum has a feature which is like Laysa Kamithlihi Shay. In the Quran, in relation to Allah, there's nothing like Him. Here, there's nothing like Soum also. There's nothing like fasting. Because in the same way that Allah, there's nothing like Him, there's not this, there's not that, there's not this, there's not that. Soum also, it's a collection of abandonments. Don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. So Allah has negated similarity with respect to fasting. Nothing is similar to fasting. Fasting is separate to everything else. It's a collection of abandonments. He's negated this similarity to fasting as He has in relation to Himself. Laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like Him. So fasting is more, in quotes, Allah-like than the other ibadahs. And that's why it's regarded as higher. And that's why it's called soul, being higher. Now, do we have any traditions to back this? It's a very nice explanation. And thank you very much. We thank the Urafa. It's a very delicately worded analysis of the term soul, but we always have to base everything on the Quran and traditions of the Ahlul Bayt and rationality. What's the rationality here? Because we're still not convinced that soul has to be sort of separated from everything just because it's a collection of abandonment and you're saying it's similar to Allah. Well, someone asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
They asked him for an instruction. And it may not have been in the month of Ramadan. Just asked the Holy Prophet for an instruction. The Holy Prophet replied, Alayka bis-sawm. I enjoin fasting upon you. That's the next clause which is important. فَإِنَّهُ لَا مِثْلَ لَهُ. Verily, Fasting has no like. There's nothing like it. Laysa kamithlihi. In the same way that Allah, there's nothing like Allah. Here, in the realm of actions, there's nothing like it. It gains this color of Allah in a way that other ibadat don't. One step further, just focusing in on the criteria of this analysis that they have provided us. In some traditions, although it's me and you who do the fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attributed the fasting to Himself. I fast, you fast, but Allah says no. Is attributing our actions to Him, which is something incredible. No other action does He do that. Fasting is mine, Allah says. Now what does that mean? Another tradition from the Holy Prophet. كل عمل ابن آدم له. All the actions of the descendants of Adam, meaning everyone, are their own. All the actions they do, it's their own. Illa siyam, except for fasting. فَإِنَّهُ li, the fasting is mine. Maybe you are the faster. Fasting is mine. This, the fasting is mine. It's been worded differently in the other traditions. As-somo li. Fasting is mine. Now here, the next clause of this tradition. The way the Urafa have prayed with this is absolutely incredible. People like Ibn Arabi. What the tradition says after this, when it says, fasting is mine, wa ana Udzo bi. In this tradition, it starts with Asomo li. Allah is saying this. It's a sacred tradition, Haditha Qudsi. Fasting is mine. The next part of the tradition is this. Wa ana ajzi bi. And I will offer, I will reward by means of it. I will reward anyone who does the fasting by means of it. But usually that's how they read it. Ana ajzi bi. But the Urafa, they say, why are you using the vowels in such a way? The letters are the same in Arabic. But when you change the vowels, the meaning changes. And those days, they want vowels as such. They're saying, therefore, the same letters, though. See, why are you reading it like that? The Urafa read it as wa'ana ujza bi, meaning, fasting is mine, and I, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am the reward. Yes, suddenly, the potential of fasting now is shedding light now. What does this mean? That Allah is the reward. Not that just I reward by means of people who fast. He is the reward. The meaning changes here. It's a totally different meaning. Thank you very much. Now, what does this mean? Let's just get help from another tradition, also a sacred tradition. Just to understand what this means, when Allah is the reward. There's one tradition which reads, sacred tradition, Allah is saying this, مَنْ تَلَبَنِي فَقَدْ وَجَدَنِي. Whoever seeks me will find me. وَمَنْ وَجَدَنِي أَلَفَنِي. And whoever finds me will know me. وَمَنْ أَلَفَنِي أَحَبَّنِي. And whoever knows me will like me. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّنِي فَقَدْ أَشَّقَنِي. And what will I say? They will barely love me. وَمَنْ أَشْرَقَنِي فَقَدْ أَشْرَقْتُهُ. And whoever loves me, I, Allah, will love them. وَمَنْ أَشْرَقْتُهُ فَقَدْ أَتَلْتُهُ. And whoever I, Allah, love, I shall kill. It's not a physical killing, though. If Allah gets to love someone, the result is Allah killing them, but not the physical killing. وَمَنْ قَتَلْتُهُ فَعَلَيَّ دِيَّتُهُ. And whoever I kill, their blood money is upon me, Allah. وَمَنْ عَلَيَّ دِيَّتُهُ فَأَنَا دِيَّتُهُ. And whoever's blood money is upon me, I am the blood money.
You
see?
Allah.
The point being, true love, true divine love, is tantamount to eliminating all traces of the ego. If that happens, the heart is ready to be a manifestation of all of Allah's attributes. And that's the definition of proximity and unity with Allah. The more Allah-like, the more divine attributes you incorporate within yourself, the more Allah-like you'll be. And that's the aim. And fasting has that. I am the reward. Allah is the reward. That's what it means. So here suddenly, it's different now. The potential of fasting is great. It's the ultimate. In the Quran, in relation to Salat, أَغَمِ السَّلَاةِ لِذِكْرِي. In one of the verses of the Quran, establish the Salat to recall me. That's also very important. With fasting, I am the reward. It's one step higher. So it's a very high potential. Now, fasting has three classes, divisions, and you've all heard of them. But they haven't told you something, though. But you've all heard of the classification. There's a general form, a special form, and especially special form. So, khasul khas. I think you've all heard of it, no? This division, that there's a general form of fasting, there's a specific form, and a very... That's referring to sharia, tariqa, and haqiqa. That's what it's referring to. And the Holy Prophet has also said, "Al-Shari'atu aqwali." Sharia is, or are my words, is my words. "At-tariqatu af'ali." The tariqa is my actions. "Wal-haqiqatu ahwali." But haqiqa, the truth, the ultimate objective in Islam, the core, the heart of Islam, is my state. The things I see, you have to see. The things I hear, you have to hear. That's the ultimate. If you want to follow me, the protocol which I have given, the Holy Prophet, is through this. This is the fruit. The rest are just means to get there. They're very important. They're prerequisites. Sharia is a prerequisite. But it's a prerequisite to something grand. So, with the Sharia, there's a set of things that you have to abide by, the wajibat, muharramat, in relation to fasting, and if you abide by them, even if your intention isn't very holy, and there's no spirituality behind it, it's still acceptable, and it's important. But that's the realm of the Sharia. And you'll be regarded as a canonical person, a religious religiously abiding person. And he will be rewarded for it, inshallah. The next form of fasting, though, is how they usually say where the limbs fast. The ears have to also refrain, not necessarily from haram actions, because that's in the realm of the Sharia. Yeah, according to the tradition of the Holy Prophet, it's one reality, Islam. But there are three different dimensions here. The Sharia is different to the Tariqah. Tariqah is different to Haqiqah. Sharia is different to Haqiqah, and so on and so forth. But it's one reality. It's classified in accordance with the wayfarer's journeying. It's one reality, though. You can even say like this, that it's all one reality, the Sharia. But this Sharia has an outward aspect, and it has inner aspects, the Tariqah and the Haqiqah. But the jurisdiction of Tariqah is different. It's a new set of instructions now. The noble ethical traits now you have to do in this month, especially. Sufism is defined as tariqahology, the study of tariqah. That's it. Finish. It's not a cult, it's not a religion, there's no need for them to have orders, it's a science. A science of the noble ethical traits and spiritual invocations and mantras and so on and so forth. If it's a science, like all sciences, it has a set of principles. Where did you extrapolate those principles? If you have extracted them from the sayings of the Holy Prophet and the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, it's called Shia Sufism. That's it. If you regard it, extrapolate it from other sources, it becomes another form of Sufism. That's okay. But there's no need to be scared of it. The reason people are scared is because some people have abused this science. Okay, but there's no need to be scared. It's like a doctor abusing medicine. You don't put medicine aside. That doctor was a bad person. But medicine is a science with a collection of principles. And they extracted from evidence-based medicine and different things. Fasting in the tariqah realm is just that. The noble ethical traits. The limbs have to execute the noble ethical traits. And other things too. Tariqah means path. Path to what? The path to haqiqah. The path to you seeing Allah with the eyes of the heart. That's what tariqah means. Noble ethical traits are very important. Doing them for Allah's sake. A non-Muslim can do those very exact noble ethical traits. Those are no value for one's development, spiritual development. It has to be for Allah's sake. Forgiving for Allah's sake. Not being jealous for Allah's sake. Not holding onto your grudges for Allah's sake. All your limbs working for Allah's sake. And with those invocations that one does, it leads one to experience the states of the Prophet. Al-Haqiqah Ahwali. And Mohammed Tabatabi has said something great, incredible. And one of his students, for almost 10 years, who I studied with, told me this. I haven't seen this in a book. See, I want to share this because I think it's important for you to know. These are keys. These are important people extrapolating from the sources of Islam. There's no need to be scared of it. You will have to have high objectives. You can't just limit Islam to one mode of practice. You have to know more. You have to grow. You have to go higher. You have to escape the bonds of culture the biases that come to your brain, throw them away. Be very careful. What do I want to say, throw away? I don't know. Why should you disrespect one's parents and everything? But in your inner journeying, you have to be careful. Islam is one thing, culture is another. If you bring culture into Islam, it's limiting your growth. But it doesn't mean disrespecting one's parents, because one of the key points, one of the most important tools in tariqa is being a slave to your mother and father, especially your mother. It's one of the keys. The Sharia doesn't want that from you. The Sharia says, obey them and don't get them frustrated. If you get or disappoint them or frustrate them, it's haram. If you get them angry, it's haram. You don't have to do whatever they say. If they say, I want you to do X subject at school, you don't have to. But you saying no has to be done in the best possible way. You can't get them angry. Okay? You speak with them very gently. Beg them if it's necessary. I don't want to do that subject. Or any other example. But you can't do things which are regarded as things which typically make parents angry. You're not allowed. The Sharia says no. But the Tariqa says you can't even do those things. You can't even do things which the Tariqa wants you to be a slave to them. Just obey them, maximally. Even if it goes against your own wishes, but it makes them happier. Now, no one can do that, don't worry. Don't panic, I can't do that, you can't do that. But the more you do that, that's the key to spiritual welfare. Tariqa. The more you do that, the better it is. Maybe that's the best thing I've learned in all for the last 10 years. I can share that with you. Maybe if I knew that 10 years ago, I wouldn't have even gone to all. Because I'm separated from my parents. I'm very anxious to have all this. It hurts. The mother and the father. But it's incredible, the traditions, the way it goes to the mother, it's incredible. Even if they're coughing. Even if they're in a crisis. Something the mother has. I've spoken about it elsewhere. You can always refer to it. Allama Tabatabai said this. That Islam has the Habiba. That holds an objective. That acquiring unity with Allah. Being aware of that unity with Allah. The Habiba, the states of the Prophet. Then he said, the way to Haqiqa is the Tariqa. Then he said, the way to the Tariqa is the Sharia. With a mastered Sharia, you can master the Tariqa successfully. But if you go to the Tariqa skipping the Sharia, no, it's a lost cause. These are important things to remember. Now, another point in relation to the month of Ramadan. We're told that Shaitan is locked in chains and he can't tempt us or deceive us for a month. What's meant by this incarceration of the Shaitan? What does it mean? Shaitan's being locked up. And the tradition says on an island. Is the island nearer to San Jose or San Francisco? Sometimes the wording of traditions and even verses of the Quran, they are descended meanings of ultimate abstract divine truths. But it's come to simplify it so much that it comes into a language such as this. Not that really there has to be an entity that is locked up in chains and there's an island which is physical. No, it's not that. But you know, the Quran and the traditions had to speak in a language that people understand something, the message. That's what I mean by that. It wants to go deeper in these meanings. It's like, I want to explain marriage to a 2-year-old. And you tell them, man and woman, they get together, contract, they reproduce, have children like you. They say, but what's marriage then? They still don't understand. And if you keep on explaining, the 2-year-old doesn't get it. Now you want to explain marriage in a good way, so the 2-year-old likes marriage. Ultimately they say, marriage is like a Snickers bar. Oh, right, yes. I like it. I want to marry, but I can't. The Quran also uses that kind of language. It's all amthal, all examples. It's all tilkal amthal or nadribuha lin-nas. These are all examples we're giving to the people. وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. No one will understand it save those who strive in knowledge. You have to strive, you have to endeavor to get to the meaning. For example, there's one verse I don't know off my heart, but it says, مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ, the example of heaven. وَعِدَ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, which has been promised to believers. But it says, مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ, the example of heaven. It says, فِيهَا أَنْهَارٌ إِنْ فُمِ streams, this, that, and the other. It's all examples. So, what is this story of the shaitan all about? First, let me appreciate this point, that the cause of us becoming shaitan prone, the cause for us being deceived by shaitan, the cause of it is only one. And that's not recalling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. But this not recalling Allah has a wide spectrum of examples here. Has a wide spectrum of degrees. For example, if I play football and not recall Allah whilst playing football, I'm not recalling Allah. And as a result, I'm making myself shaitan prone. That's not to say football is bad. That's just to say your type of playing football is bad. You can play football. You can do many things. But Allah has to be in the equation. When you do things Allah-lessly, you've made yourself prone to shaitan. This is an equation always remembered till the end. It's not recalling Allah, which is the cause. So, it's not a case of shaitan from the beginning coming to trick you or deceive you. It's all in your hands. You precipitated shaitan to come towards you. How? By not recalling Allah. That's why the verse says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah misguides whoever wants misguidance. Not whoever Allah wants. The pronoun in يَشَاء goes back to the relative pronoun man. According to principles of Arabic syntax, goes to the noun which is closer to it. Allah misguides those who want misguidance. You did something. You wanted misguidance through that action. And then shaitan came. What was that action? Not recalling Allah. But you wanted it. It was all in your hands. You made the first call. Chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. قَالَ Iblis is saying this. فَبِمَا أَقْوَيْتَنِي. Now you've made me deviate, Allah. Oh Allah, now you've made me do it. لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. I shall most certainly lie in wait for them, people, on your straight path. This is what the Iblis does. This is what Shaitan does. We still haven't spoken of what this reality of Shaitan is. We don't have to limit it to a physical entity. It's something more important. So we just lie and look and wait. You do nothing wrong, he'll never come towards you. Then the verse says, then, afterwards, something has happened in between these two sentences. Something's happened. What is it? Not recalling Allah. Then, afterwards, لَأَوْتِيَنَّهُمْ. I shall come to them. I'll attack them. Only afterwards. Otherwise, I'll be just lying in wait for them. In vain. I'll attack them from their front, from their خلفهم, from their back, وَأَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ from their right, وَأَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ from their left. And you'll find that most of them won't be grateful people. Now, this verse has a lot of esoteric meanings that Imam Baqir alayhi salam has given them, but now's not the place. But I will speak about the esoteric meanings here. For now, just appreciate it's all in your hands. That you've done something wrong. What is it? Not recalling Allah. To the extent you didn't recall Allah, to the same extent, proportion to that, you will encounter satanic whisperings. We're all exposed to satanic whisperings. How many of you have you seen Iblis though? No one. Have you ever seen the jinn called Iblis? No. So what's all this satanic whispering then? What's all these satanic temptations? Where is it happening? Well, it's all happening within. And these shayateen are a product of your soul. They're a product of your actions. You've created Iblis and Shayateen. And it's that which is incorporated in your soul that will keep on tempting you, and that's the essence of satanic whisperings. It's a production of your own actions. It's a product of your own soul. Don't look outside you. You'll never see Iblis. Be rest assured. You'll never see Iblis with a physical eye. But you will be the director of thousands of Iblises which have been incorporated in your soul. It's you. Call yourself Iblis. Don't misinterpret what I want to say, but in essence it's important. It's a product of the soul. You are your actions. Ola yonu. And I was speaking with Prophet Noah, alayhi salam. إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ. In relation to Noah's son. He's not of your family. إِنَّهُ he is عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. He is not righteous actions. We are our actions. And all metaphysical realities will be manifestations and embodiments of our actions. Nothing is outside our actions. It's all within. But you know, the eye, you see, it's all within. This eye is a mighty eye. It's immaterial. It has no place. It's a big reality. It's nothing small. And it's eternal. And that's why heaven and hell will be eternal. Because the soul is eternal. And you will be creating either heaven or hell for yourself. Through the manifestation of your own actions. It's you. It is you. It's in unity with the soul. It's not outside the soul. I will speak more about that inshallah. So, the Satans and the abysses you've created, they're in unity with your soul. And if you don't eliminate, and if you don't repent for your sins, these shayateen will persist in the month of Ramadan. You'll still have this satanic whisperings, and you'll still have temptations. Of course you won't be Satan free. But that has to go. And Tawbah, repentance, is one of the most important tools before the month of Ramadan. But it's not too late. It's never late. Truly repenting, acquiring knowledge of sins, why they're bad, then with true remorse and regret, repenting with the iron will, resolution, never to repeat it again. Now you've cleared the slate. If it's a true repentance, you've cleared yourself. If you clear yourself before the month of Ramadan, something incredible happens in the month of Ramadan. And this is the important key to take. Something incredible happens. And this is what the tradition of incarcerating Shaitan on the island, this is what it wants to say. In the month of Ramadan, you enter this month pure, and that purity is open to everyone. Through repentance, something incredible happens. What? Even if you don't recall Allah, you will be Satan free. Unless not recalling Allah entails sinning in the Sharia realm. Apart from that, if you play football and you don't recall Allah, you won't be encountered by Shaitan. You'll still be Shaitan free. This is the key message in the month of Ramadan. Whereas in other months, not recalling Allah in absolute terms makes you Satan prone. And that's why we're still Satan prone in the month of Ramadan if we haven't repented and haven't purified ourselves before. But in the month of Ramadan, if, assuming we enter with that true repentance, if we play football and we don't recall Allah, we won't be attacked by Shaitan. It's only if we sin, a shari sin, then we would be attacked. And that's why the Holy Prophet said the best action in the month of Ramadan is not sinning. You just don't sin. Because if you don't sin and you've got a repentance, you're guaranteed you'll be free from shayateen being produced by your soul. You're free. That's the meaning of, even if you sleep, it's this reward. If you breathe, it's a subhanallah. You see, something incredible here. Suddenly, the potential becomes great. Now, just imagine you do recall Allah in all actions. Now, just look at the elevation there. It's soul. Soul means go higher. Be higher. Then the verse says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu.